Homeward is committed to partnering with parents and equipping you with the resources you need to raise your kids to become responsible adults. And Steadfast Companies, a leading real estate investment company, is proud to partner with Homeward to bring you the following podcast presentation.
Are you fat?
I'm on a special diet.
What did you eat?
Fat is no way to go through life, son.
So here's the part where you make a choice.
I'm Jim Burns. More and more kids today are dealing with weight problems. It shouldn't really come as a surprise to us. After all, the Indianapolis Star newspaper reports that as many as 64% of American adults are overweight. So it makes sense that our kids would be battling this issue also. But perhaps the greatest cause for concern is how our kids view themselves in this area. Let me explain. A study published in the 2004 journal called Obesity Research found that while 47% of the kids they surveyed were overweight or obese, only 22% of those same kids saw themselves that way. Well, during the next half hour, Dr. Linda Mental is here with me once again. We're going to continue our conversation on help for parents of overweight kids. So stay with us right here on Homeward. Welcome to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Today, Dr. Linda Mental with us again. We're talking to her via phone from Virginia. We're talking about help for parents of overweight kids. This is actually a continuation of the previous time because it is such an important subject. Dr. Linda Mental is a noted author and speaker. She's appeared as the resident health expert on ABC Family's program Living the Life, co-author of 12 books, including Lose It for Life, co-written with my friend Steve Arterburn. Linda, thank you so much for being back on the program with us.
Oh, it's great to be back. Glad we're talking about this again.
Well, I'm loving this book. You know, it's on overweight kids, and it's interesting because it's not necessarily the issue of every parent, but the fact of the matter is that 60% of Americans are overweight, and many of those folks are now obese. So it really is a national epidemic, isn't it?
It is, and one of the nice things, I think, about writing the book the way I did is that I've had so many parents read it and tell me, you know, I don't have an overweight child, but I'm implementing everything that you've got in this book as a prevention strategy. And so you don't really have to have an overweight child to buy the book. You can actually do the things that are in there, and hopefully it will be a great prevention program for your kid joining one of those statistics.
Well, that really is an issue, because we talk so often here at Homeward about training our kids in spiritual values, healthy sexuality, and all these things. But in many ways, one of the most important things we can do is really prevent our kids from having the heartbreak of diabetes at an older age, or sleep apnea, or heart conditions, or all the other things that come along with overweight. And so as parents, we've really got to learn in many ways how to help our kids make healthy, good food choices, understand nutrition, healthy body image, physical activity, and all the rest, don't we?
We do, and the stakes are high. I'm glad you mentioned a couple of those medical conditions, because if we don't attend to this and we just let our kids eat whatever they like to eat and eat big portions of food and gain weight and become somewhat unhealthy and not get fit, then we are, you know, setting them up for serious health conditions like the ones you mentioned. And childhood diabetes has just gone through the roof. I mean, we're seeing so many more cases of type 2 diabetes, which is the one that you usually develop in older, in adult years. Not type 1 is the one that you're born with, or a juvenile one. So we're seeing lots and lots of cases now of type 2 diabetes. And one of the things that was really startling to me was that there is now a new category that physicians are using with children 3 and under. I mean, 3 and under, and they're calling it pre-hypertensive. And they're trying to identify at that early age kids who are going to have difficulties with hypertension.
That really is important. Now, in your book, one of the things that I actually laughed out loud as I was reading it, and I know it's not supposed to be a humorous book, but it had the 10 worst foods for children. Now, these are my favorite foods, I want you to know. But I want you to go through some of that list, because actually it's very important. Those are lists that a lot of kids do eat, and yet, as you're saying, they're not good foods long term. Give us some of those top 10 foods for children.
Well, let me just say this, that this is not my list. I didn't make this up. This is a list that came from the Center for the Science and the Public Interest. And the number one worst food for kids that most parents will not be surprised at is soda. I don't know if you, and I'm from the North, we say pop in the North, but so for all those Northerners listen, it's pop. But soda or pop is, you know, it's basically like drinking liquid candy. Okay. Has no nutritional value, and it basically is a sugar rush for most kids.
What about diet?
Diet pop? Soda? Well, the one thing that I'm concerned about with that is the amount of aspartame in those drinks. you know, we don't. There's some controversial studies on what does aspartame do, and now Splenda in drinks. I just think that because we're dealing with children and teenagers, and because the brain doesn't fully develop until the age of 25, that it's just a good idea not to put these artificial sweeteners into a kid's body as much as possible. Don't do it. So I would say steer away from even the diet sodas and try to get your kids to drink water. That would be the best substitute.
Water really is the thing. Now, let me be legalistic for a minute. A parent's listening right now, and they're saying, well, should I ever let them have soda? Is there ever a time, you know, do you say, just like with us, we say, here's how many hours we can watch television, because we've kind of tried to monitor that. Do you do something like that with things like soda and some of this other list that we're going to talk about? You can have a soda every Saturday or whatever.
You don't want to deprive kids, because it's the same as when you deprive adults. We know from dieting studies that the more you deprive them of stuff, the more they want it.
Now, some of the other list that you're talking about, really, this is kind of the American food: whole milk, hamburgers, American cheese, hot dogs, French fries or tater tots, ice cream, pizza loaded with cheese and meat. I'm hungry right now just talking about this. Bologna and chocolate bars. I would say these are some of the major staples of this American fast food culture.
Just think when you go out to eat, what's on the kids' menu?
Sure.
Those items are all on the kids' menu, and they're horrible for kids in terms of nutrition and growth.
Now that we've kind of talked about at least the worst, they also have a list of the best. And these are the kinds of things, it's almost the illustration that you just gave about the birthday party. You're going, okay, we're not going to have any pizza, but we've got fresh fruits and vegetables and carrot sticks and cantaloupe and watermelon and strawberries. You know, how do you move this? Again, I'm thinking about kids. That actually sounds good to me, but I'm old. But what about for kids? You know, how do you convince them that a low-grain, low-sugar cereal is really a good thing when they've tasted the sugary stuff that they love?
Right. Well, you just start buying it, and then there's no other option in the home, and then they have to start eating it when they're hungry. That's part of it, is gradually sort of changing the things in your pantry and starting to buy things that are a little bit more nutritious, one item at a time. I mean, don't empty out the whole pantry and, you know, throw all that stuff away, and suddenly you become a health food store. Your kids are going to be kind of freaked out if you do that. So instead, what you want to do is start replacing items when you run out of that. I did it gradually. Let me give you an example with the milk. You know, milk is good for kids up to the age of 2 when it's whole milk. They need that up to the age of 2. I want to stress that because of the brain development that's happening from 0 to 2. But after the age of 2, kids do not need whole milk. And so my goal was to get my kids to drink skim milk. So I started with whole milk, and I gradually replaced it with 2%. Then I went down to 1%, and then I went down to skim. Well, at skim, I had a revolt on my hands, and so I went back to 1% milk. They will drink 1%, a lot less fat, a lot better for them. So I didn't do it all at once. I did it gradually. One of the things that's really helped with my kids is I have this beautiful bowl that I put on my counter that looks like a piece of art, and in it I try to keep bananas and fruit and grapes and things like that. So when they're running to and from, doing homework and, you know, going in and out of the house, when they're hungry, they'll grab a bunch of grapes and they'll eat those rather than grabbing the chips.
Yeah, that's actually a very good idea. And what I have found, and we don't do a whole lot of soda soda is kind of outlawed in our family. You know, I remember when my brother said to a teacher, my mom drank so much Coca-Cola that he said, my mom has a drinking problem, and it was actually Coca-Cola. And, you know, she got called into the office because of this. You know, they were concerned about her, you know, alcoholism, when in fact it was, you know, Coca-Cola. So we grew up on that stuff, and I loved it. But
yeah, and you got to think about all the caffeine in those drinks, too, as well. And, you know, you're kind of joking with your mom, but you know what? I've treated people that have actually had, there's a DSM-4 diagnosis, a psychiatric diagnosis called caffeine addiction. And I've actually treated people who have been so sort of addicted to Coke and coffee that they're getting so much caffeine in their system that we've had to do some kind of detox with them.
Yeah.
So,
well,
you know, kids can go on Cokes and Cokes and Cokes and get a lot of caffeine. Caffeine is not something that helps them in terms of growing strong bones and good bodies. So, again, limiting these things is really a good thing.
Well, that's a great reminder. We're going to take a break. When we come back, I want to talk to you really about some of the issues with maybe a young girl who's overweight. What kind of impact does that have on her future physical development as well as her relational development? When we come back.
Good conversation today here on the Homeward Broadcast. Roger Marsh with you back in the studios at the Homeward Center for Youth and Family on the campus of Azusa Pacific University. You're listening to Dr. Jim Burns and his continuing conversation with Dr. Linda Mental talking about help for parents of overweight kids. When you think about it, researchers now estimate that more kids will die from obesity-related issues than anorexia or bulimia-related eating disorders. And that's a paradigm shift that we cannot ignore. So if you're a parent or a grandparent with kids and you're concerned about the fact that they might have weight issues that are kind of ballooning in the other direction, we're glad you've tuned in. Get a copy of this program on CD. You can do so if you write to us at Homeward, Post Office Box 1600, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Include a gift of any amount in support of our ministry. We'll thank you for that tax-deductible donation by sending you a copy of today's program on audio CD. Your gift of any amount will help our ministry continue. And there's more of this discussion in just a moment.
I'm Jim Burns with today's Homeward Snapshot.
What happened to you, Tina? You hardly look like yourself this morning. Oh well, as soon as I fix my hair, put on my face, I'll look like me again. Whoever me is. Lord, who am I anyway?
I think you're an exceptional student, Tina. I know you'd never disappoint your mother by bringing home a bad grade.
You're daddy's little girl, Tina. You'll always be 5 years old to me.
Tina, you're such a brain. I hate you because you're so smart.
Tina, it's Heather. You're daydreaming again. Stop hogging the bathroom. We're going to be late for school.
Boy, girls today suffer greatly from a lack of proper self-image, and it affects every area of their lives. As a parent, we need to view our daughters the way God views them, because they are special, and they are gifted, and they are unique. That's why I want you to have a copy of my free tip sheet called 9 Ways to Make Your Daughter Feel Loved. For a free copy, go to homeward.com. I'm Jim Burns. Welcome back to Homeward. I'm Jim Burns. Today we're talking with Dr. Linda Mental, Help for Parents of Overweight Kids. We're talking to her via phone from Virginia, where she is a noted author and a speaker. She's appeared as the resident health expert on ABC Family's program Living the Life, co-author of the book Lose It for Life, as well as 12 books that she has written. Great, great stuff. Today we're talking about the topic from a new book of hers called Overweight Kids, and today we're having a great conversation about so important. I'm thinking about young girls especially. It's so tough on girls today, it seems like, and I've got 3 daughters, so I kind of live in that world. With the impact of girls who are overweight, does that affect their physical development as well as their emotional development as they're growing up?
Well, it does affect their physical development because what it does is it throws them into puberty a lot sooner. And we are seeing a lot more girls dealing with that at a younger and younger age. And when that happens, you know, there's more of a tendency for them to get teased at school. They're developing faster than their peers. They're, you know, the boys will make remarks about body parts, and they get very self-conscious a lot of times because of the weight. So in addition to it, the stigma that's there for just being overweight, they're dealing with sort of the sexual issues around early development sure. that other girls don't have to do. Because weight is tied into when the estrogen starts to really begin to move in a female body, and that's what prompts puberty to kick in. So, you know, there's a tie-in between how much you weigh and when puberty starts.
Now, you talked about teasing and negative comments, and today kids are brutal. Kids were brutal
in our day,
but I think it's even tougher. And now you see it on television. You and I were talking about American Idol. I was mentioning that I had seen a show where they basically made fun of a person who was overweight. And so you just it's just so prevalent. It obviously kills the self-image in a situation like that. But what kind of advice do you give to someone who is getting teased because of those negative comments?
Well, let me give you a little story. When my daughter was in kindergarten, she was only 5 years old, and she came home from school one day, and she said, "Mom," and I'll just call the girl Sandy. She said, "Nobody wants to play with Sandy anymore." And I said, "Really? What's that about?" And she said, "Mom, they're saying that Sandy is fat, and they don't want to play with her." And this is 5. This is kindergartners who are making decisions about who they're going to play with based on weight. I was just amazed. So I asked her, I said, "Katie, what did you do?" And she said, "I went over to those girls, and I stood right up, and I said, 'My mom works with fat people, and this is mean, and this is cruel, and you're not supposed to call them names and do this. So if you want to play with me, you've got to play with Sandy.'" And I just about fell out. But she got the idea that, you know, there's a right. huge discrimination and teasing, yeah. and she became Sandy's friend. And when she did that, all the girls started to play with her again.
That is great.
So one of the things that you need to do as a parent is, first of all, you need to be aware that being overweight probably does mean that your kid will get teased, but that your child may not talk about it all the time. In fact, some kids never bring it up. They kind of sit quietly at the playground. I've gone to many schools when I've done programs, and I've watched on the playground, and there's always the overweight kid sitting over on the side who doesn't get picked for the game and who's embarrassed because she can't run or can't walk or, you know, as fast as the other kids. And so be aware that they're being teased. Then you have to equip them with how to handle it. And I do this by role-playing with a lot of kids. I'll teach them, you know, 5 or 6 strategies, and I've got them in the book, on what you do if somebody says a bad remark. One of the simple strategies is to, when a child comes up and teases, is to teach a child, and you can role-play this so that the child gets really good at it, is as soon as the remark is made, the child looks at the kid in the eye and gives them this very blank face and says, "So?" And it teaches the child right there to take the power of the teasing away.
Yeah.
You know, not every kid can do that. Different kids have different temperaments. Some kids can stand up. Some kids can ignore the teasing. Even when they ignore it, if that's your strategy is to get them to ignore it, then when they come home, have them talk about what was said and make sure that you talk about what was said and that those words don't get into the spirit of a child.
Yeah, it's very, very.
And so you want to say to them, that is not who you are. That is not how God sees you. That's not how we see you. Those are lies, and I don't want you to believe those things. So even if they ignore it, encourage them to tell you when it happens. But there are several strategies like that that you can teach a child, 5 or 6 of those. I think there may even be 10 of those listed in the book, just from all my work with parents on, you can equip your kid to deal with this and send them out into the world so that they have some tools to deal with kids who are going to tease, because it's going to happen no matter, you know, who they are. It's going to happen.
That's helpful. One of the other things that I appreciate that you said in your book, I'd like you to comment on, is you talk about how a child's personality actually factors in the overall eating patterns. You say it's huge. Talk about that for a minute.
Well, you know, it was what I was saying, with different kids have different temperaments.
Yeah.
And some kids can sort of eat themselves into a corner and be very isolated and never get the help because they never speak up. Other kids will be very hurt and very upset and will cry and refuse to go places and, you know, not want to participate in sports, and you have to be much more proactive with that kid about the things we're talking about helping them not accept those words and going out and facing difficulty in their life. Some kids just cope better. And we know from studies that you can tell a baby's temperament when they're just a baby. I mean, a person's temperament when it's just a baby. Some kids cry more easily. We know that anxiety is a tendency that's inherited in a lot of people. And so some kids might be much more anxious and might really recoil from a remark, where another kid might be able to kind of take a stiff upper lip and kind of move on in life. So the issue really is knowing your child, knowing his or her temperament, knowing how they deal with anxiety, knowing how assertive they are, or if they're just kind of a passive type of kid, and then equipping them with what they need, social skills-wise, and just in life lessons to get out there and face the world and be okay.
Great insight. Now, obviously, staying active is one way for a kid to help keep his or her weight under control, but there's also one that's kind of non-active, and you talk about it in your book. It's called sleep.
Yeah.
Help us understand that a lot of kids don't get enough hours of sleep these days.
They really don't. I've got a really good friend who's a neurologist who just finished a sleep study at Duke University, a sleep fellowship for a year at Duke University. And so we've been having great conversations about this. But kids need at least 8 to 10 hours of sleep every night. And I would guess that if you think about how much sleep your child gets, most kids are not getting that, especially the kids who have to get up very early for early school. But I don't understand the school schedule. You know, it seems like teenagers should go to school about 10:30 in the morning and then stay late in the afternoon. And then we'd get rid of all the problem time from 3 to 5 when kids get in trouble, plus this is how their bodies work. Teenagers really cannot go to bed much before 10:30 at night. I mean, it's really hard, and we know that it's a physical thing. This is not something they're just making up so they can stay up. Their physical bodies are geared such that they have a hard time falling asleep. Doesn't mean they can't be in their room resting and reading a book a lot earlier, like at 9:30, just maybe winding down.
Sure.
And reading a book and, you know, not having that Coke at 7 o'clock at night that maybe the caffeine is keeping them awake. So getting kids, especially young kids, into a good structured bedtime every night. You know, when my kids were little, they were in bed by 8 o'clock. When my kids were really little, toddlers, they were in bed by 7. And even now, I've got a middle school daughter who is at bed by 9:30. Because the sleep is so important in terms of their functioning. And it's one of those things that we overlook and we don't really pay that much attention to.
That is so key. And again, it's tough because schools are loading on homework and there's all kinds of things that are going on. And as kids get older, they're just not taking care of themselves. And you sometimes we as parents aren't either.
We got to cut out some of the activities. That's just kind of the bottom line. If your kid is so stressed and running from activity to activity and doing homework till 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, you know, when I used to see the eating disorder teenagers, they would be up till 1 and 2 because they were so perfectionistic and had to get everything done. Sometimes parents need to start thinking, maybe I need to cut out a few activities and take a little bit more control over my child's schedule.
In some ways, this is what you would talk about as stress busters.
Right.
You make the observation that the word for dessert spelled backwards is stressed. And really what we've got to figure out as parents is be proactive and intentional about cutting out some of the stress that is just filling the home right now.
And you know, part of that is us thinking about why are my kids in all this stuff? Is it because I'm sort of living a dream through them and I'm getting great, wonderful feelings about when I played this sport in high school and now my kid's going to do it no matter what? And, you know, how many honors classes and AP classes do they really need to take in order to have that edge of getting into college? You know, sometimes it's our issues that are getting in the way of us really taking control of the schedule. Not always. Some kids will just sign up for everything and they need a lot of help in saying, you know, there's limits. And I've been working on this with my own kids because I've got a teenager and one soon to be a teenager. And I keep saying to them, rest is important. Downtime is needed. You know, we live in this crazy society where we think we have to fill every moment with something.
Right.
And one of the things I'm seeing is that kids don't know how to relax. They don't know how to just sit and have good conversation or, you know, go out and just kind of take a walk and be with their parents. That we feel like we have to entertain them all the time,
and we really
need to start reevaluating that.
That's exactly right. Children see, children do. You are so right. Linda, our time is up. You've just really helped us not just talk about how to get over some fat problems, but really look at a lifestyle that is a most effective and healthy lifestyle. The Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for being with us today.
My pleasure.
And that concludes part two of Dr. Jim Burns' two-part conversation with Dr. Linda Mintel here on the Homeward Broadcast. She's the author of the book Overweight Kids. Our theme today has been help for parents of overweight kids. If there's a child in your family who is overweight, don't wait. Take action. Get the help that that kid needs and make sure that you talk with the medical professionals that you need to. And also understand, too, that there are spiritual ramifications as well. Jim, I know that I appreciate the fact that you mentioned just a moment ago the fact that the body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we think of these weight issues and say, well, just get them on a diet. Put the right exercise together. But there's a spiritual component as well, and we are wise to not neglect that aspect.
A lot of Christian people, and I realize I'm going to offend some folks here, tend to worry about everybody else's sins, but they may be dealing with this issue of obesity in a negative way for them. And I think you have to look at it sometimes is what the scripture says. And let me read it to you. It's found in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And it says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, again, that scripture in context was actually dealing about sexuality and much more than just eating. But it seems to me that more and more, we have to look at our own body as a temple of God. It is the temple of God. The Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. And so even in terms of what we put into our body is going to affect our relationship with God. Now, I'm not asking anybody to become bodybuilders. I'm just simply saying that physical fitness is important to our walk with God. And I have a feeling that there are a number of people who are struggling with their walk with God, partly because they have not overcome the issue of gluttony in their life. Now, again, we're talking about parents of overweight kids, but parents, please understand that children see, children do. And it's important for the physical side. It's important for the spiritual side, as well as we mentioned throughout this program, the relational and emotional issues as well.
It all works together, doesn't it, Jim? And I know one place that you write about in your book, 10 Building Blocks for a Solid Family, you talk about the importance of family playtime. There's a lot to be said for the family that gets out together and like to see a family of four out on the tennis court, for example, or maybe golf is your thing. I had a pastor friend of mine who used to play tennis with one child and used to go distance running with the other one because that was their love language. And having a daughter myself who's studying kinesiology and looks at health and nutrition from this holistic spiritual point of view, you can't underestimate the value of physical exercise and proper nutrition. Don't look for the fad diet. Don't look for a lap band surgery or some kind of quick fix. This is about taking care of your soul as much as it is your mind and your physical body. And if you get a copy of Jim's book, 10 Building Blocks for a Solid Family, you're going to see a whole chapter devoted to the importance of family playtime. You can order that book directly from our Homeward Online Resource Center at homeward.com. When you do, a portion of the proceeds actually goes to support the Ministry of Homeward, and we thank you for that support. Check us out at homeward.com.
Well, please know how much we appreciate your prayers and your ongoing financial support of Homeward. You can give a gift through our secure website at homeward.com. You can also mail your tax-deductible donation to Homeward, Post Office Box 1600, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. You can also friend me on Facebook, and if you'd like to follow me on Twitter, you can now get my tweets, 140 characters of positive words about parenting, marriage, and faith. Until next time, I'm Jim Burns. Thanks for tuning in today to Homeward.
Homeward with Jim Burns is a production of the Homeward Center for Youth and Family at Azusa Pacific University.